And if you would turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. This morning at table, getting ready to come, my daughter to the right of me receiving her plate, and I've got mine there, and we're all huddled around the kitchen table. I just thought it'd be great. Hey, Rebecca, why don't you pray this morning? And she did the Rebecca shuffle, and, well, you know, I don't know. Why don't you, Dad? And, well, no, how about you? And she said, well, I don't know what to say. Well, you know, there's about three waffles in front of you that you could probably thank them for. Mark and Loretta are going to bed now in Russia. You can pray for them. There's a lot you could pray about. Why don't you pray? Well, okay. And she prayed, and she thanked God for the waffles, and she thanked the Lord for Mark and Loretta being in Russia, and she thanked the Lord that with His help, Daddy might be able to get through today, which I always covet that prayer. And she said amen, and we dove in. And it just reminded me so much of what we're talking about this morning. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, this morning we'll be in verse 24 to verse 30. And really, the whole text is one that's based upon prayer, though we might not see it at our first glance. But before we get into it, we need to make mention. Do you remember last week, if you were here last week, how Jesus really came on the scene in a very strong and wonderful way for us as He came against the legalist, the hypocrite, the Pharisees, came in their great robes as they had their robes wrapped around them. They came actually descending from Jerusalem to the place where Jesus was because He was teaching the people about the Word of God and about the nature of God and healing and doing great signs and wonders, and they came to put a quench really upon His ministry. And Jesus then went about to rebuke them concerning their hypocrisy. Remember that? And He really made a teaching to us in that there's really nothing that is clean and unclean except those things that come out of a man's mouth and out of his heart. And we talked about Peter, how he wouldn't eat pork and he wouldn't eat these things according to the Mosaic law. And then, of course, according to the great rules and traditions that the Jewish people had established in the Torah, in the Talmud, excuse me, and in the Mishnah that we studied. Well, now Jesus continues now, but in a very beautiful way. He's not only teaching that there's nothing clean and unclean in and of itself, but what Jesus does, and where we pick it up this morning, verse 24, is that He moves out from that incident into what the Jews considered unclean territory. And I don't know about you, but I like camping trips. I like ventures out. Well, here Jesus goes for the whole shebang. He's only now 1 year away from His death. The ministry now is becoming very hostile. There are people against Him. And Jesus now being rejected by the religious leaders of His nation, just as the Bible foretold He would, now begins to move outward into what's considered a pagan area. And so look at me, if you would, in Mark chapter 7, starting at verse 24, and we'll pause there for a moment to give you a little background. It says there, Mark telling us, "And from there He arose," Jesus left, "and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And He entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but He could not be hidden." I like that He couldn't be hidden. But in the way of background, we need to understand something. You ever been to Los Angeles, Portsacall? You ever see the ships going in with all the different flags hanging off the ship's mast and all presenting its country of origin? It'll have a name on the front with its, maybe it's a Norwegian freighter or a Liberian freighter or wherever. The port of Los Angeles is very international. It's one of the most international ports that we have in America. Well, Tyre and Sidon was a region that was about 50 miles west of Damascus and some 40 or so miles northwest of Capernaum, Jesus' headquarters of ministry. It was an area of Gentile dominance and rule, and Jews did not go there. And certainly the Messiah wouldn't go to such a place. But this precious Messiah of yours is not concerned with the traditions of men. He's concerned with the salvation of souls. And He moves outward into a region that according to the Jews' mentality is certain death, certain defilement, that's for sure. But they were not to traffic into the region of the dogs. The dogs. Remember Jesus? In Psalm 22, he quotes David prophesying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, he cried out. Well, in Psalm 22, David goes on to write in that psalm concerning the suffering Messiah that the dogs have encompassed me. And that's a reference to Gentiles. Dogs. That's what they referred to them as. You ever been to the store and buy those little Presto logs that you throw on your fire in the winter? I don't know. I can never buy such things. They're too fake. You know, you want to have a real fire with a fake log, and it just doesn't do it for me. I got to get some real wood, you know? But the Jews believed that Gentiles, the dogs, were none other than Presto logs for the fires of hell. They really did. They believed that Gentiles were created by God to throw into the fire of hell to keep the flames going. And they weren't about to associate with people like us, Gentiles. But thank God Jesus does, and He does right now in our text before us. And in this region of Tyre and Sidon, just some real quick background, that area was known then as Phoenicia, or it was an area of Syria, very important area. And these two cities, Tyre and Sidon, were ports. And it is also in Tyre that the Phoenician sailors invented celestial navigation. And they began from that point on to master the seas. And very strong people, very seafaring people, very wealthy people. And it's interesting to note that tremendous wealth was accumulated there in Tyre and in Sidon. Now that can be good and that can be bad, because unfortunately, according to history, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, wanted their wealth. And so he launched a 13-year attack against Tyre. They had part of their city out on a little island off the coast. And because they were such great sailors, they were able to survive a 13-year onslaught by the despot of the world, Nebuchadnezzar. He gave up, packed up his troops, went home. And then a guy by the name of Alexander the Great, master of the Grecian Empire, came against Tyre and he built a causeway, or he built a pier or a jetty out to the island. Tremendous endeavor. In fact, if you go there today, just as Daniel prophesied, by the way, you'll see fishermen out and they're washing their nets. Looks like they're walking on water. But just below the surface of the water is the remains of this jetty that Alexander the Great had built in conquering Tyre. Very wealthy place. Because of its wealth and its trafficking, though, it was very pagan. You could worship any god and every god you wanted, except the true God. And it was a very, very lewd and sensuous city. And wealth often does that. Prosperity often brings that kind of an atmosphere to a region. But spiritually, in their pagan worship, it was very occultic and cultic worship of many gods. And you can study more later in Ezekiel 28 about the spiritual strongholds that were in that area of Tyre. But our text before us this morning is very important, and I want to just tell you right now, last service, preparing for this message, these last few days have been so difficult for me, and it should be an easy message. It should be simple, and I got to tell you, I struggled through the last message. I struggled through preparation. It was very hard. We had a tremendous amount of interruptions of all sorts and sizes. Very strange, very hard. To those of us who are in tune with the things of God, you know that the Lord wants certain things for us to know, and then there are other things that the enemy, Satan, and his cohorts don't want us to know. And I tell you, it was a tremendous time. So by God's grace this morning, we'll get into this with a minimum of interruption and all, and we'll get it down into our hearts, because it really is a message on prayer. Pick up with me in verse 25. We'll read through it and come back. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him and came and fell at his feet. And the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Verse 27, but Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. And then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter." Verse 30, "When she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her little daughter lying on the bed." Very short story, very interesting story, and by the grace of God, one that will really change our lives. When I pray, I have found in my own life, when I cry out to the Lord, it's not always easy for me. I don't know about you. Sometimes when I bow my knee to pray, I start wandering off in my mind, and I've learned to discipline myself. I have a notebook now, and I keep it next to my time of prayer. And when my mind wanders off, I always wind up thinking about something that is really not that important until later. But yet, if the enemy or my flesh is going to remind me of it to deter my prayer time, I'll just jot it down so I don't have to think about it again. Write it down right there. I'll come back to that later. And I begin to pray, and I begin to seek Him. But it's not always easy seeking the Lord in prayer. Now, I don't know if you have that problem, but sometimes when I do, I go out and I buy a book on prayer, and I'll read that book, and I'll get so condemned, I don't want to pray at all. You ever do that? I'll go out and I'll buy the latest, greatest book by the latest, greatest ancient Puritan writer on prayer, the Dynamo Book on Prayer, and this book will change your prayer life. It sure did. I read it and I got so condemned, I just quit praying. We as Christians, and if you're a Christian, you're a person who prays. It's part of the birth process. When you're born, you want to eat. When you're born again, you want to pray. And you come out and you say, "Okay, Lord, I need you, Jesus," or "Lord, lead me," and "God, show me," and "God, created my life." And we begin to make our pleas and our cries out to God. But what happens? We so often fall short in our prayer. "Well, I don't have time to pray," somebody might say. That's a very dangerous thing. It's a sign of a shallow life. "Well, I want to pray, but I don't know what to pray when I get to prayer." And we have things that hold us back. And so this morning, hopefully by the grace of God, we'll understand a little bit more about prayer. And it is my prayer this morning concerning this message on prayer, that we will be very careful to come out of here today people who are encouraged to pray. Not bummed to pray. "Oh, forget that. I'll forget it." I want us to leave this morning realizing, recognizing, and praying. Because in that, there's great, great deliverance and guiding in our lives. First of all, in the way of reference, the Bible tells us in Romans 15, verse 4, that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we might have hope as we look at the Scriptures. And the Bible encourages us to pray. We understand that, and we need to know that. The Bible exhorts us, saying that men ought always to pray. "Hey, Jack, I want to pray." The Bible tells us again in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." And you go, "I understand that. But why aren't I doing it?" You may be praying and not really recognizing it. Let me explain. If you're a believer this morning, you'll find yourself driving down the street. You'll find yourself mowing the lawn. You'll find yourself doing your job. And you'll have a dialogue with God. You ever done that? And you're just talking. And it can be about the simplest things. "Lord, help me to find a good deal today on that roast beef that I need to get for tonight." Hey, He cares about that. "Lord, that job I'm working at today, it's just got me nervous going to it. I hope I can pull it off. There's a lot of money on this thing. Everybody's looking at me to have the... Lord, I need Your help." And we drive down the freeway communing with God. We don't necessarily have to bow our knee, close our eyes. In fact, I, for my own life, spend more time in prayer going about my business than I do on my knees with my eyes closed. It's hard to find a quiet place. Yet all day long, in the business or in the dealings of things, you can be in the attitude of prayer. And that's what 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, really. Pray without ceasing, it means to be in the attitude of prayer. And so many of us might be in that very place all the time. So then why don't we pray even more often? I think there's four reasons why, and we'll get into it this morning in our text, our attitude towards prayer. Number one, when we pray, are we believing? When we pray, are we believing people? "Gosh, Jack, sure I am." "Well, I wonder about myself sometimes." Am I believing what God has said in His Word when I pray? Then the other thing is, when we pray, are we expectant? Here's a good one. Do you really expect an answer? Oh, Lord, and we get up and run. And I have found so often in my life, God even answers some of those haphazard prayers. He'll answer them, and I get embarrassed by His answer. And I just kind of get, oh, Lord, You're so good. I should have prayed more. Or something will come off, some great thing will be pulled off, and the Lord might just say, hey, Jack, you know, I did that. What do you think? Yeah, Lord, I'm glad You did, because I forgot to pray about it. But when we pray, do we expect an answer back? And then the third place is, when we pray, are we obedient? That is, are we praying with knowledge according to the Word of God when we do pray? And then the fourth point is, when we pray, are we persistent in our prayer? And I think that's the place where we fail the most. And so we'll look this morning at the first point in praying, in believing. Are we believing? And by the way, as we get into this, I'm going to be quoting Matthew chapter 15 quite often. And the reason why is this same story with a little bit of a different light appears in Matthew 15, a parallel passage. But look with me, if you would, in verses 25 and 26. For a woman whose young daughter, it says, there had an unclean spirit. That is, she's possessed by a demon. Yes, that happens. Yes, it's true. Yes, we've seen it. Some of us in here have gone to a home where these things are happening. Unbelievable. Well, I don't believe it. Well, give us your phone number. We'll take you next time. Unreal things, not of this world. This woman has a babe at home who is racked and possessed with a demon. But listen, the Scripture goes on to tell us in verse 26 that she's, number one, a Greek. That means she's a Greek in religion. She believed and worshipped all kinds of gods. All kinds. No doubt she's tried every kind of god in her city to rid this demon from her child. Then it says that she's a Syrophoenician. A Syrophoenician. That means in language she spoke Syrian, but she's from the area of Tyre, which means she's Phoenician. That's three strikes against her, but the first one is, sad to say, don't get offended at me, that she's a woman. According to the Jewish culture then, if you were a woman, you were a slave. Well, I'm a woman, I'm a slave now, you might say. Not in a Christian home, you're not. Jesus, Christianity, beyond any other faith in the world, extols the position of a woman, if it's true Christianity exercised in the home. It extols the woman. Christianity puts the woman on a parity with the man. God is not a respecter of persons, He tells us, that He respects male and female alike. He loves His children. It is a pagan origin that says, oh, no, no, no. And the Jews even, it was tragic, but even when the Jews were giving birth, everybody would gather around. They would hear the mother go into labor. Hey, the guy would ring the bell. We're having a baby. And everybody would come. And they'd bring their food. The delicatessens would bring all the stuff down. And they would all get ready. And they're waiting. And the baby comes out. And the father takes a look. Sees if it's a male or a female. Opens the curtain and says, it's a boy! And the music would start. And they would just start partying. It's a boy! All right, praise the Lord! And they would start partying because they had a boy. And if it was a girl, it's a girl! They'd pack up. They'd go home. Everybody would go home. See you later. Maybe next time, huh? And they would leave. And it was a very rude thing. This woman is a woman. That's profound. She's a Greek. She's a Syrian-speaking woman. She's from Phoenicia. She's got every strike against her that you could have. No right at all to come to Christ. None. Matthew's gospel tells us that she comes crying out saying, Lord, Son of David. And it says that Jesus would not answer her a word. Why? There's a couple reasons, I think. We'll get into one of them, but I think quickly one of them is that she had no right to call him Son of David. That was a title for the Jewish people. We don't necessarily call him Son of David. We call him God. We call him Lord. It's a title for the Jews' Messiah. She thought she would try that. She recognized that he's a Jew. I'll come to him like that. Jesus doesn't answer her a word. Silent. Look at verse 26. She kept asking, the Bible says, asking him to cast out the demon. The word means over and over again. She's asking. Why? Because she believes in him. She believes him. Even though she comes from the background that she has, she believes in him. Her belief in him produced action. Look what it does. It says there in verse 25 that she heard about Jesus Christ and she came to Jesus Christ and she fell at his feet. That's belief. There's a lot of people today that say, well, I'm a Christian. They don't hear him, they don't come to him, and they don't fall at his feet. Yet this woman does. And who has the right to call upon God? Those who come to him believing in him. It's not some title you wear around your neck. It's not some collar you might wear with a black and white stripe on it. Do you know him? Do you believe in him? Makes all the difference in the world. And it certainly does in this woman's life. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it's impossible to please the Lord, and that he who comes to him must believe that he is God. And that if we come believing, he says that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. How do we pray when we pray? Do we pray believing? And I want to challenge you this morning. All of us have weak faith. We all cycle in and out. There's times of great faith. There's times when we doubt everything. But do you ever doubt if he's Lord? Believing in him. Lord, I don't know about me. I know who you are, but it's me I'm concerned about. He understands that. He is Lord. She comes to him. Lord, have mercy on me. She comes crying out to him. She's believing. Oh, may God help me to be believing when I come to him in prayer. To be believing. James chapter 1 tells us that we shouldn't doubt. Because if we do doubt concerning who he is, we will receive nothing from the Lord. See, we may doubt what we are and how we're doing or this and that or the scenario around us. But when we set our heart on him, do we draw the curtains and look at him and say, Lord, help me. Jesus, I come to you, and we believe in him. I don't understand exactly what was going on this week. And I was blessed to see the man show up here today. I had no idea. But starting Thursday, this person's name was just pumped into my head. His name just flashed across my head. And I'd have to put my Bible down or whatever I was doing and say, Lord, I don't know what you're telling me. But bless this guy. I know I've heard that he, in some ways, he's resisting you. Lord, just grab him and bless him. I don't know what to protect him. Lord, you know. Just touch him. And that happened several times from Thursday, Friday, Saturday, so much so I picked up the phone and I called the guy's house. And I didn't get through, but I left a message on his phone. There's an urgency that God was putting this man's name on my heart. So I began to pray for him. I don't know what's going on. But on the way out, it's first service, he said, what'd you want? I said, I just want to tell you that God's got something going. Man, your name's been in my head nonstop, and I've been praying. And really? Well, I'll know a lot tomorrow, Monday. I'll call you, he said. I don't know what's going on. But I encouraged him. I said, you know what? I said, one thing I know for sure is the Lord wants you to give your life to him. Okay, I understand that. I'll call you. And he left. I don't know what's going on. It's going to be fun to watch. But God does these things. Do we believe when we come to him? Lord, we need to be believing. Do we really believe him? Listen to this. Matthew 21:22. Matthew chapter 21, verse 22. Jesus says, and all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. You believe it? Ah, see? You almost feel it in here. Whoa, I don't know about that. Don't we, if we're really honest, some of you guys are sitting there like, no problem. Hey, I have a hard time. Sometimes I'm not always believing. Jesus just said here, if you pray believing, you're going to receive it. Well, I don't know about that. You know why we have that attitude? Because we come to Him and we pray, Lord, you said if we believe and we pray, we'll have it. So, Lord, how about that nice little shiny 350 SL over there in the corner? Or, Lord, what about that Lexus? Or what about that Beamer? You know, and Lord, I'll drive every kid in the neighborhood to church if you let me have that one. In fact, I like the yellow one, and it's kind of a school bus color, and it's only a two-seater, but, you know, Lord, it's your car. Let's make sure you know that. And the Lord says, you see, He will answer our prayer if we are believing. And what does it mean to believe? The word means to cling to sit upon Him, to cling to Him, to rely upon Him, not upon our own lust. Can I have that? What about two of those? Lust. I want it. It's mine. Give it here, please. God, I'll do this if you do that. And we kind of hold a gun, you know, to His head spiritually. There's a little story. The lady's driving down the street and her son had been pleading with her to get a new bicycle. Just pleading. And she goes, no, you can't have one. No. And he started praying, Lord, I need a bike. I want a bike. In Jesus' name, give me that bike. Mom, can I have a bike? No. This went on all week, back and forth to school. She's driving him. She stepped out of the car one day to put a letter in the mailbox, and there was a little statue of Jesus on the dash. And he grabbed it and broke it off the dash and put Jesus in his lunchbox. And she got back in the car, and he seemed very, very satisfied. She looked at him, and he was all calm. And the little guy gets into the class, and he looks inside the bag, and he says, God, Father, if you ever want to see your son again, you'll get me a bicycle. And we do that sometimes. We manipulate, we push, we shove. Why? Because we're not believing. We're scandalizing to try to get it. And we need to be believing. We need to take the Word of God and believe what it says and listen. Apply it to your prayer life. Don't show me your hands because everybody would have to raise your hand in here. Have you ever prayed and felt dry about it? Have you ever prayed and felt like you weren't getting through? You know what I do when that happens? I open up the Bible to the place where I'm reading that day. And I'll read that. Listen, try this. I challenge you. It's an awesome experience to enhance your life. Read that chapter and then begin to pray according to the chapter. And watch what happens. It'll blow your mind. You'll have more things to talk to God about. In fact, Jesus said, Matthew 6, when you pray, pray like this, or pray according to this pattern or this style. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's a great place to start. Stop and say, Our Father. Stop right there. Our Father. Lord, wait. Oh, you are my Father. You're Abba. Lord, I'm praying to you, my Father. Fathers hear their children. Lord, you're hearing me. You see, you begin to preach to yourself through the Word of God, and you're praying to the Lord using the Word of God. And God will hear that, guaranteed, guaranteed. Psalm 138 says that He esteems His Word above His own name. Instead of manipulating, start believing, using the Word. You are my Father, I'm your child. Lord, you're in heaven, and I'm not in heaven. God, you can see all things from heaven. I can't see anything. Lord, you have perfect vision. Open my eyes. Lead me because you're in heaven. And holy be your name. Lord, I forgot how holy you are. You are wonderful, Lord. I am a man on earth. You are the holy God in heaven, and you're my Father. Lord, help me. Help my mom to see. Help my children to see. Help my wife to see. And you see, you begin to pray, and it'll just blow your mind. Try it. It'll bless you. We need to be careful, though, not only believing, but we need to be people who are praying expectantly. We need to be expecting an answer. Look at verse 26 and 28 with me. But Jesus, in response to her cry, said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Or some of your Bibles just simply says dogs. Now, wait a minute. What kind of answer is that? Have you ever prayed, "Oh, Lord," and you get an answer like that? No, I haven't gotten an answer like that. Sometimes I haven't gotten any answer at all. You ever been there? "Lord, Jesus, this is a great thing, God." And he responds back saying, "No, no, no. But, no, no, no," he says. Now, is this the Jesus that we know? She comes to him with a demon-possessed child. "Lord, help me." Matthew's gospel says in relation to this verse that he answered her not a word. Is that Jesus? He says to her, "Woman, the message that I give, the bread that I give, it's for the children, it's not for dogs." Can that be Jesus speaking? And a lot of commentators and a lot of people studying the Bible have taken issue at this verse, and they've said, "Ah, see, that's, you got a weird, weird Jesus there. That's the problem." And we fail because we don't study. Interestingly enough, there were packs of dogs that would run through Palestine all over. Scavenger dogs, brutal, vicious dogs. The word that Jesus used was not that kind of a dog. He used a different word. And in that word, it means young puppy. And that makes all the difference in the world. Not only that, but personally, I think when Jesus looked, you know how we are, we can look at somebody and say, "You're crazy." And it's done in love. It's done with no offense. Or we can say, "You're crazy." You see the tone, the face. I think Jesus turns to her and he looks at her. I think he's got a smile. I can't prove it, but he uses a beautiful word. And he says, "Lady, the bread's supposed to go to the children." He might even point south towards Israel. "I'm not to cast the bread to the little puppies." With a smile, with maybe a little glimmer in his eye, because something he said to her did not crush her spirit. She didn't say, "Thought I'd try. I got nothing to lose. My kid's possessed. I thought that you'd respond like any other Jew. I thought you were different. Heard about you. Guess I was mistaken." Walks away. No. She comes. And he responds in such a way that I think delivers hope. And certainly he uses a different word. He calls her a puppy. "Hey, you little pooch. You little puppy. You know, it's not good to give the bread that belongs to the children to the puppies." Because look at her response. It's fantastic. She says, verse 28, "Yes, Lord, I understand." And she calls him Lord. Still that beautiful respect. "Yet even the little puppies under the table eat from the children's crumbs." And there's a word, a beautiful, loving word display, word picture going on here between God and this woman. "Sorry, honey." "Oh, no, but see, even the little puppies get crumbs that fall from the table." And it just blows Jesus' mind. How could she do this? When you go to prayer, do you expect an answer back? When you bow your heart, do you really expect an answer? When we pray, we need to get off of our knees when we pray and say, "Lord, I'm believing that I'm going to receive what I have prayed based upon Thy Word and knowing, God, that You know all things. Now, Lord, I know that if I don't get what I just asked for, that Your perfect will be done concerning my life." Amen. Do we believe it? That is pure Bible. We leave it into His hands. He knows what He's going to do. Well, then, Jack, why should I pray? Because He wants to test your heart. to expose it to you and to me. Am I really going to come after him in prayer and mean it? What looks like a subtle turn of the shoulder from Jesus is not really anything but him saying, so to speak, this. He turns his shoulder and goes, come on, come on, keep going, honey, keep going. He encourages her on by the words he uses and by the tone and by the facial expression, I believe. She's expectant. The Bible tells us that those who come unto him, he will by no means cast out. Do we pray expectantly? Look at John, or jot it down, John 16, verse 24. These are radical verses, and we kind of cringe when we hear them because they seem too good to be true. John 16, 24 says, hitherto, Jesus says, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy might be full. Do we believe that? And I got to tell you right now, just saying that verse, I have been so conditioned by certain TV programs and things that when I hear that pumped and pumped and pumped, I step back and go, that can't be right. Listen to them. Oh, yeah, oh, he's going after those promises. And God says, hey, knucklehead, why don't you go after that promise? Why don't you start praying expectantly? When we're in the will of God and we're abiding in him, and we're praying, we should expect an answer. It may not be what we want, but we'll get an answer if we're praying according to his will. And then listen to this. John 14, 13 says, whosoever shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified. Have you ever considered that? That when you pray, God wants to answer your prayer so that the Father is glorified? That's a thought that I'm going to have to get conditioned into my mind over and over again. When I pray, do I realize that the Son wants to answer this prayer so that his Father is glorified in my life? That's heavy. That is really heavy to me. We need to understand, too, concerning this bread on the floor to the dog business. In the Oriental custom of that area, they didn't have spoons and forks and bibs and little handy wipes and stuff when you're done eating. Lisa and I were coming home from the beach, and this place, it looked like a dump on the outside. I mean, it did. I just thought, well, we can get probably a fish taco in here or something. Looks like a nothing kind of place. And we walked in there. It was the middle of the day, and it was so bright, and it's totally dark. We're like stumbling around. This guy takes us to our seat, and we sit down, and our eyes, you know how it is, how your eyes get used to the dark after a while. Then you can start seeing. And these waiters had tuxes on. We had thongs and shorts and tank tops on. I had, you know, probably a minnow hanging in my hair or whatever. And I looked around. Where are we? And this guy pulls up with hot towels to wash our hands before the meal. I said, you know what? I think we're going to be going. Everybody was decked out. And we pulled into this place. It was so trick. Well, when these people would eat, they didn't have anything trick like that. They had a piece of bread. They had a loaf of bread. When they're eating on the drumstick or whatever they're eating and their hands are greasy, they would grab a piece off that bread and they would literally use the bread and wipe their hands with it like a towel. And then they would drop it to the puppies, the family puppy. And that word that Jesus used of this woman is the word that means a family pup. Now, my little dog, he doesn't, you know, he's such a family pup, he just gets himself a plate and comes and sits down. But not like that then. The little dogs waited, and they waited patiently until crumbs fell off the table, and then they would consume it. And the woman is saying, ah, yes, just like the little dogs eat the crumbs that are dropped or fall from the table, so I want you. And I'll wait for a crumb. And by the way, Jesus says here that the bread is to go to the children first. That means, that's a key word, first, if you're witty like this woman, and she is. Ah, if there's a first, there must be a second. If there's a second, there must be a third. And Jesus says it's important that first the bread, the word, the gospel be given to the Israelis first, to the Jews. And she said, well, when they're done having their first, I'll take seconds. Can I stand in line? She wasn't going to quit. Praise the Lord for mothers who won't quit. They pray through. They grab a hold of Jesus' robe and they keep tugging, 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 and tugging until they get an answer. And that does nothing but bless the Lord. And how we need to be expectant when we're praying. We need to be serious about that. Martin Luther, in his commentary, says concerning this, that Jesus was caught in his own words. And I don't know if I like that as much as I like my interpretation of what's happening here. I think Jesus allowed himself to be caught. I like that. Remember a couple weeks ago we studied the woman who was bleeding and Jesus passed by, just passed by enough so she can grab his robe. I think he allowed himself to be caught. Remember in the book of Genesis where Jacob is wrestling with the angel of the Lord, which I think is a theophanies, that's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. The Lord, he's wrestling with Christ. And what does he do? Daybreak is coming and the Lord has to leave and he takes his finger and he touches Jacob's hip and it knocks it out of joint. And Jacob still hangs on to him. And the angel of the Lord says, I've got to be going. And he says, you are not going anywhere until you bless my life. And the Lord blessed his life. What about the story a couple weeks ago or a couple months ago when we were studying when Jesus was teaching and they broke open the roof to let their crippled friend down in the middle? You never interrupted a teacher, a rabbi teaching. Here Jesus is teaching and down comes this body. What does Jesus say? Rebuke them? No, he allowed the interruption. He allows himself to be caught. To any expectant hearer, the Lord will allow himself to be caught. And I think that's a lesson for us. When we pray, are we believing and are we expecting? And then look at the third thing in this study. We see it in verses 30 there. It says, and when she had come to her house, she found the demon had gone out of her daughter lying on the bed. The reason why she was able to do that is, number one, she believed who he was. She believed that he would answer her cry. And so she prayed obediently. Not going to one of her pagan gods, but going to him, which makes all the difference in the world. She pursues him, the only one who can truly help. And many of us get in these binds of ours, either financially or a marital problem or with our children. What do? We start calling friends. We start calling neighbors. That's okay, but that should be secondary to crying out to Jesus first. Get on our knees. Lord, my child is wayward. Like my child's getting into the wrong crowd. We should cry to him first. And she obediently cries to him first in obedience. This verse is, for me, I'll tell you straight. When I am bummed out, this verse, I can't even get near it. When my faith has gone down the tubes, I can't touch this next verse. But when I begin to focus and meditate on this verse, I start to have joy fits. I just start to go bananas. And it is John chapter 15, verse 7. John 15, verse 7. One of the most incredible verses in all the Bible. And this is how you can pray obediently. Jesus said, if you abide in me. Are you in fellowship with Christ? And my words abide in you. Do you know what the Word of God says? You shall ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. John 15:7. That is the most radical verse, I think, concerning prayer in the entire Bible. Do you realize the ramifications? First of all, doesn't your heart, first of all, step back and say, I can't mean exactly that. Sounds too good. Listen. If you abide in me, that means, are you living in Jesus Christ? Are you a believer? And his word, does it live in your life? Then you can ask anything that you will and it will be done. You see, the key is when you pray knowing the word of God and when you pray having the Spirit of God in your life, you will not pray some goofball prayer. You will be sensitive to pray according to the Word of God and the will of God, because that's all you want, is God's will and God's Word in your life. And so it's liberating. If we ask anything according to His will, He will hear us. Isn't that great? What does that mean? I think if I could look inside some little minds, not little minds, but minds this morning, not little minds, that might not turn you on, those two verses. Well, you know, big deal. But you see, yeah, these verses are not going to prop up and support our little lustful prayer things that we have, that we go after. You know, the Mercedes thing, like we talked about before, or whatever. But if you want the will of God in your life, and if you know, if you truly know this morning the nature of your God, if you really know the God of the Bible, the greatest, most liberating prayer in the world is to step back and say, Father, I'm yours. Do with me as you choose. Can you pray that? Do you trust him to say whatever he wants to say, to do whatever he wants to do? It is so liberating. We need to have that confidence. In the book of Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible tells us there that he's spoken to us in these last days by his Son. We don't need prophets anymore. We don't need an addition to the Bible. We don't need a second testament. We don't need a new Bible. The Bible says that he has spoken to us by his Son. And then note this, that her obedience produces confidence because it's built into the Word of God. In Psalm 91:15, the Bible tells us there, Psalm 91:15, he shall call upon me and I will answer him and I will be with him in trouble and I will deliver him. People, these are called promises. And if you're in desperate need this morning, if your life is challenged, and there may be just a couple of us here this morning, this makes all the difference in the world to us. If everything's going fine, this means nothing to you. But time will come where you'll need these promises. And are you going to be believing? Are you going to be expecting? And are you going to be obedient to pray according to the Word of God? It's liberating. And then finally, and we'll wrap this thing up, the fourth point is that when we pray, are we praying persistently? Are we praying persistently? Look at verse 26 again. She kept asking. The word in the Greek means to interrogate him, to request of him, to make a strong plea toward him. She wasn't going to give up. I told you earlier, Matthew's gospel says that he responded to her not a word. And I got to confess, when the heavens feel like iron to me, I pack up and I go home. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. That means give up. When Jesus turned that quiet shoulder, do you think for a moment he was leading her to go deeper? And he was. Maybe you haven't gotten an answer to your prayer yet. Don't you think that maybe he's saying, come a little further, another step forward? Remember when you were teaching your child how to walk? Another step. And you keep stepping up as they step forward. They get a little older after a while. They catch on to that thing, but... But God is open to our cry. We used to be able to sleep through anything. Have an earthquake, no problem. Train drives through the house, no big deal. Then you have a baby. And that little baby moves a quarter of an inch in the bed in the next room. And you're up. What's going on? I think the baby's up. How does that happen? You can hear the little slightest move. And you're listening. They're still breathing, aren't they? You're listening. You get your ear incredibly in tune to what's going on with that child. You think God is a greater parent than you are? You think God can't hear as good as you? You think God doesn't care as much as you do? Man, he's got megaphones on his ears looking, listening. Gabriel, did you hear that? I think Jack made a noise. The Bible says that he's attentive to our cry. We need to realize that. We need to understand that. That we need to be persistent. Don't give up, because maybe you're just one more day, one more hour, one more moment from him giving that answer to you. We need to be strong and keep praying. We need to be very careful that we do this. The Bible says in James 5:16 that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's where we get the word energy, fervent, effective, effectual, fervent prayer. It's where we get the word energy in the English. It means to be active or efficient or mighty at prayer. We need to do this stuff. And all we have to do is cry to Him. We don't have to go to some prayer class. We don't have to buy a book. We can just cry out to Him. And Jesus' apparent silence here is not to destroy the woman, it's to develop the woman. And in this development, it's sometimes going to cost movement and action and persistence on our point. There's a story about Dwight L. Moody, the great American evangelist, was going to London for a crusade, and he's on an Atlantic steam liner going across the Atlantic, and the engine room of the ship caught fire, and everybody runs down and grabs buckets, and they're in a fire line, or a bucket line back then, and they're trying to put the fire out. And a Christian man who was traveling with Dwight L. Moody said, "Don't you think we should abandon this line and go and find a place to pray?" And Dwight L. Moody, he was a great guy, he's a funny guy. He said, "No, sir. We're going to pass the buckets and we'll pray right here, and that'll do just fine. We've got to get this fire out." And a lot of Christians are like that. God has laid out the plan for their life in the Word of God. I'll give you an example. And I'll probably give this a lot recently or in the next few weeks because I'm so excited about our trip to Russia again and I'm just so excited. I really am. When we pray, "Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" God says, "I want this church to preach the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth." "You do? Well, how do I know if that's your will?" See, you laugh. Why? Because it's in the Bible. It's a commandment. He says, "Go and preach the word all around the world." Well, who did he say? He certainly didn't mean it to me. Oh, yeah? He meant it to you. "Well, Lord, what would you have me to do about this widow here who's homeless and a Christian and has no place to stay or eat or anything right now?" "Well, gee, in the book of James it says that pure faith in God is having a compassionate heart towards the widow and towards the homeless." Well, "Yes, Lord, that's right. But what do you want me to do? There's a fire burning in the hull of the ship. Lord, what would you have us to do?" "How about put the fire out?" And we pray, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" And the Bible says, do the work of an evangelist. To every one of us who are believers, we're to look for opportunities to tell people about Jesus Christ. I don't like to do that. He said to do it anyway. "Yeah, but I'm really shy." Pray and ask the Lord to take your shyness away. That's called Christian growth. It's radical. Try it. It'll blow your mind. Lord, when we come and pray to Him, are we believing because it's in the Word of God? Do we believe who He is? Are we expecting a response? Are we obedient using the Word of God? Then listen, we need to persist in that thing until the heavens part. Daniel prayed 21 days without an answer. And God parted the demonic forces in the book of Daniel. And the answer came through an angelic heavenly angel and said, "Whew, Daniel, thanks for praying. 21 days, this demon over Iraq beat me up. And I had to call in backup." He did. He said, "I had to call in support from Michael." Michael came, punched the guy out. "And then I got freed up to come down to give you the answer to your prayer. And I left 21 days ago from the throne of God." What if Daniel would have quit on the 20th day? Don't quit when you know you're praying something that is in accordance to the will of God. Don't stop. I shared with you about my mother, how so often I had quit. And God convicted me so much this week in this message because I had just thought, well, she'll never come to know Christ in faith. And the Lord showed me where His heart was. He didn't beat me up. He just saved my mom and shut me up. And I got to respect a new view on the patience and mercy and long-suffering of God like I've never known before. He never quits. He never stops pursuing. We should never stop pursuing Him. He's so good and He is so, so wonderful. A couple of quick verses and then we'll be done here. Jesus encourages us in Luke 19 that we are to ask, that we are to seek, and that we are to knock. For everyone that asks receives, and to him that seeks will find, and to him that knocks it shall be opened unto him. If a son shall ask bread of his father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Jesus goes on to say, how much more you being evil parents, not evil parents as we think evil, but being an earthly parent, give a good thing to your kid, how much more will God the Father give you good things? We need to believe him. We need to believe him. And so, as we wrap this up, Jesus may not have answered your prayer yet, because he may be exposing to your heart this morning, are you really serious? If this mother would have come and said, hey, Jesus, I got a girl. She's at home. She's got a demon on her face. Can you do something? And he answers her not a word. She packs up and goes back home. What does that tell you? She's not serious. She doesn't love that kid. Hey, Lord, I want your answer on this issue. And we don't pursue him any further. Then we come in before the throne of God and say, how could this have gone wrong? Well, we never pursued him. Oh, he wants to bless your life. He wants to lead you on. Just ask. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. And so we need to do that. Charles Spurgeon said an interesting thing. He said, the things that keep us from prayer, we say we have no time to fellowship with God. We say we have no time to be in his word. We say we have no time to seek the answer. We are like the little schoolboy who, when asked why he never did his homework, replied to the teacher, I've adjusted myself to inferior grades. You got that? Hey, I get a C. It's no big deal. I can survive right here. And he never gets up to the next class. He never goes on. And a lot of us are like that. We need to be careful. And so, our prayer life, it is God's will that our prayer life be enhanced. It's God's prayer life that we pursue him with all of our hearts. It's God's will that your life be led into a place of awesome Christian victory. The Bible says that sin shall not have dominion over you. Do you realize that that is a command? Can we say that in our lives? Hey, that's right. Sin has no dominion over me. It doesn't pull me around by my nose. Can you say that? The only reason why you can say that is because you have bowed your heart to God and said, Lord, don't let me go to the right, don't let me go to the left, but keep me right on course. And Lord, cause me to be a victorious Christian. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but it does mean you'll have victory. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. And Lord, we would ask, and Lord, if I might be so bold, is to include these who are true believers in Christ this morning, who are born again by the Spirit of the living God. Those in this church, Lord, I would like to invite you, Father, to covenant with us this morning. Lord, that you would make it so within our lives, no matter what you must do, to make us believing, to make us expectant, to make us obedient and persistent children of yours. Lord, may we come after you like children after a lollipop. May we hold you. May we stand in your presence until we hear from you, Lord, what it is your will would have for our lives, no matter what it is. Lord, this morning, this church covenants with you to pray, to seek your face. And Lord, we are reminded that he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. We take that promise this morning, and we thank you for it, Father, and we believe in Jesus' name. Amen.